Through life we meet many people, those who leave an impression on us for good, or maybe not so good. The most important person you can meet here tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. To meet Him individually, to meet Him personally, it's a place of something in time, then I get lost.
In the greatness of that fact that he's everywhere. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Solomon said, much less the temple that he had built. We thank thee that God, in the immensity of his being, is everywhere in the universe. He's everywhere in this world at the same time. And Lord, we thank thee that he's in this hall tonight. And he's with us. And we thank thee that he desires to be with his people. We thank thee that Jesus Christ has brought his people into personal union with himself. And we have that connection. We have that blessed union. And we rejoice in it tonight. We pray for those who know not the Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for each night the unconverted have gathered in. Thank thee for your word. Thank thee for the encouragement of God's praying people. We thank thee that this mission is being prayed about through the world. And we hear encouragement from afar that there are people remembering what's happening here in Ballinamore. We thank thee for the wee prayer meeting beforehand. As that group of God's people gather to seek the face of the Lord and call upon his name, that souls might be saved. Just as we come to read your word, we confess our weakness. We confess, Lord, afresh that without thee we can do nothing. And so we implore our God tonight, in the name of Jesus, that thou will come among us. We pray for wisdom, we pray for power, we pray for that endowment of God. We pray as we stand here, we'll be very conscious that the Lord is working in us and through us and in this meeting, in the hearts of those that are gathered. We pray for the revival of the church. We pray that you'll set ablaze the people of God at this time. And oh Father, we pray that you'll work in the hearts of sinners. We've thought already tonight in the prayer meeting how that the Holy Ghost was sent by Christ into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is your work, blessed Spirit of God. We pray that that reproving work will be felt, that sinners will be spoken to tonight, not by this preacher. Lord, let my words fall to the ground, but let the words of God prevail. Let the words of God come with power to the heart, back home, at the ministry of the Spirit of God. So Lord, we hand ourselves to thee. We hand this meeting to thee in these closing minutes now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We announced at the beginning of the week that we want to preach tonight on the subject, how to get to hell from Ballinamore. If you're from Ballymoney, you can put the word in there. How to get to hell from Ballymoney, or wherever you're from, because you see, the answer is the same. It's the same road. And so we're turning tonight to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to read the opening four verses of this chapter. Let's listen intently to what God is saying in his word. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I want to look at the question tonight, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How to get to hell from Ballinamore? Before I come to the answer, I want you and I to establish very firmly in our minds and hearts tonight that there is such a place called hell. It's not the figment of man's imagination. It's not a fictional story or something that has been conjured up in the human mind. Hell is a real place. And I know today that men deny it. The modernistic liberal preacher denies the existence of hell. Many of the false religions in the world and the cults of today, they deny the existence of hell. And there are many individuals, and maybe you're one of them tonight, and they deny the existence of hell. They shut their eyes to this truth. They close their ears to this truth. They put it out of their minds because they don't want to think about this place that is called hell. I am persuaded that there are many sinners who do not really believe in the existence of this place. They can go through life quite merrily and happily, as if hell never existed. There's no alarm. There's no troubling of the heart. And so the devil has them wrapped asleep, thinking about God's people last evening, sleeping when Jesus comes again. And that's how it will be for the vast majority. And it is true. What is true of the saved is true also of the ungodly. The ungodly have been rocked to sleep by the devil. But it's time to waken up. Waken up to the fact, to the reality of hell. The Bible proclaims it. Jesus preached it. The disciples emphasized it. If there was no hell, then the Bible is a fake. And it's not even worthy of our consideration tonight. We might as well close our Bibles and go home. If there is no hell, Jesus Christ is an imposter and a liar. Because he spoke with great clarity on the subject of hell. If there is no place, then preachers of these many centuries have wasted their time. And they have deluded millions and millions of people into thinking that such a place existed. If there is no hell, we might as well close the door of our churches. Nail them up and say, as far as church is concerned, it's over. No point in continuing preaching the gospel if there is no hell. Might as well close down this mission tonight and just send you home now. Every unconverted soul is heading to this place as fast as their feet can carry them. All men who die without the mercy of God and the forgiveness of Christ through his cross work will be there. The soul that sinneth, they shall die. The wages of sin, just checking that it is the text behind me, is death. And that death, so described in the Word of God, is that second death, is that eternal death in this place called hell. And Jesus tells us that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You need to know what kind of a place this is. You need to know what God is saying. You forget about what I'm saying. But listen, and listen intently to what God says in his word concerning this place. Hell is a place of untold suffering and pain. The rich man in hell, we're told in Luke chapter 16, lifted up his eyes being in torments. We're going to come and look at that tomorrow night a little bit more as we think about the greatest prayer meeting ever. The Bible, hell is a place of eternal fire. Jesus called it a furnace of fire. He calls it everlasting fire. He calls it unquenchable fire. And the Apostle John, the disciple of love, he saw it in the vision that was given to him as the lake of fire that burns forevermore. The Bible, hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where men cry out for eternity. The Bible, hell is a place of eternal night. We mentioned that last week, where Jesus called it outer darkness, where it is described as chains of darkness and the blackness of darkness forever. Not one ray of light in this place that is called hell. The Bible, hell is a bottomless pit where men sink and sink for all of God's eternity. The Bible, hell is a place of separation where men are separated from all that is good forever and ever. And so, my friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because to fall into the hands of a living God without your sins forgiven means hell. I want to read you just a few more of the descriptions that God gives in His Word. Listen to it. Sit up and listen. Pay attention. For God has used the strongest possible language to describe the horrors of hell. For the fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? The wicked shall be turned into hell. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These are God's descriptions, they're not mine. They're not descriptions that belong to this denomination or any other denomination. These are God's words as He speaks about this terrible place called hell. And we're asking the question, how do you get there? How do you get there, preacher? Well, very, very simply, you get there by doing nothing. By doing nothing. Ignore the gospel. Turn away from the truth. Trample beneath your feet the love of Almighty God. Refuse the cleansing of the blood. Go on in your sin. And enjoy the pleasures of the world. As many of them as you can lay your hands upon. You just keep going on that road. And you'll get there. You'll be in hell. The scripture defines it tonight as neglecting. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's all a man needs to do in order to be eternally lost. Just neglect. And so I want to draw your attention to this question tonight that is asked in the Word of God. How shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation? And I want you to see, first of all, that there is an inexhaustible redemption spoken about in this text. And it's under the terms of so great salvation. Not just great salvation. And it is a great salvation that we have in Christ. But it is so great salvation. It's an inexhaustible redemption. What God has provided in His Son, when He gave Him up to die upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, is described here as so great salvation. Man is sinking. He's sinking in his sin. He's in great bondage. And he's going down the road to hell. The moment a sinner closes his eyes on earth, he lifts up his voice in the torments of hell. Do you see that tonight? Do you understand that? And one thing that he needs is salvation. He needs to be saved. He needs to be rescued from his sin. He needs to be rescued from hell. And my friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you know not Jesus as your Savior, you need to be saved. You need God's salvation. It's the provision that God has made at the cross. It's the one way. It's the only way. It's God's way. It's the urgent way. And you need to take that way if you haven't taken it already. Praise God for so great salvation. And it's so great for a number of reasons, for many reasons. But let me give you three. This salvation is so great, it is so inexhaustible because of the person who has provided it. This salvation has been provided in and through the person and the work of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God purposed and ordained to save guilty, sinful men and open up the way to heaven, He sent His Son, His blessed Son. We read of this in the foregoing chapter of Hebrews. If you just turn back a page, maybe you have to do that, maybe not, but the opening verses of this epistle tells us that God, who at sundry times, or many times, and in diverse manners, and that word just simply means many, so we could say God, who at many times and in many manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Have you ever taken time to consider who it is that came to provide salvation for us, to purge away our sin? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That's who came. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And this salvation, therefore, is so great, is so marvelous because of the person who provided it. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is also so great, so inexhaustible because of the price that was paid for it. It was a costly salvation, purchased by the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus. And we can view the wondrous love of God as he sacrifices his very best in order to pay the price for our salvation. And what was that price? It was the blood of the Savior. We could look into heaven right now. We would see right, gathered around the throne of God Almighty, a great throng, the saints of God that have gone on before. And we would, if we could listen and hear them, we would hear them sing. And what's the anthem of their praise? What are they singing in heaven tonight? It's a song about the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased their salvation. And so we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that they sing, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so they are singing this new song. It's a song about redemption. Thou hast redeemed us. Redemption is a word perhaps that you are familiar with. It simply means to purchase. Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation in the shedding of his blood and all the suffering that he went through upon the cross of Calvary. We're bought tonight. If you're saved, you're bought. They arrived in cruel men. Took God's dear son. They took him into the common hall, as it is called. They stripped him naked. They clad him in a scarlet robe. They planted a crown of thorns, long eastern thorns. And they pushed it into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ there in that hall. They put a reed into his right hand. It was a mock scepter. And they beat him on the head, we are told, with the reed. But that wasn't enough. We're told how they spat into his face until their saliva trickled down the cheeks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they poured scorn and ridicule upon him. Him that was the eternal God manifested in human flesh. Him that was the Son of God who came to provide this salvation. This is what they did to Christ. Then they led him outside the city. You can picture that in our mind's eyes. They lead him through the streets, outside the gates, to the place that is called Calvary. And I see those rough soldiers take the Son of God and they stretch him upon that cross and they nail him hand and foot. And they lift him up to die. And as we look at Christ and we stand in the shadow of the cross, what is that that is trickling down his face from the thorn wounds? What is that that is oozing from his hands and his feet? What is that that is gushing out from his side? My friends, it's the blood of God's dear Son. It's the price of our redemption. And this salvation is so great because of that price. The price that was paid for it. It is also so great because of the pardon that is procured. The great work of Christ on the cross has procured pardon for all our sin. Not just some of our sin, but for all of our sin. And so procured that the very moment that we believe, we are justified that moment in the sight of God, and we are pardoned that moment. I'm saying to you tonight, when you come to Christ, you don't get pardoned a month later, or a year later, or so many years later, somewhere in the future. Or you don't get pardoned whenever you die and you go out to meet God. No, that pardon is immediate. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And if he's not condemned, you know what that means? It means that he's pardoned. His sins are pardoned forever. All of his sins. The little sins. We call them little sins. There's no such thing really when it comes to how God views sin. Sin is all great in the sight of God. It's the breaking and violation of his commandments. But we talk about little sins, insignificant sins, sins that we would overlook. Thank God there's cleansing for those sins. And for the dark, vile, hideous sins that we have committed in our lives, there's pardon from those sins. All the sins of a lifetime, all the years that we have lived, that have risen up in piles and mountains of sins in thee, are pardoned by the work of God's salvation in Christ through his precious blood. Isn't that marvelous news tonight? God sets some pictures before us to try and get us to understand what he's done with our sin. One of those pictures is he's put our sin behind his back. But God sees everything and he sees our sin. But it's a picture, it's an illustration just to show us that God has put our sin somewhere where he can't see it when that sin is forgiven. He also uses the illustration, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You think of the east, you think of the west, not the north and the south. There's a north pole, there's a south pole, but there's no east pole, there's no west pole. You can keep going east, you can keep going west, and God has infinitely removed our transgressions from us in the great pardoning work of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight, and I hope you're taking it in about this inexhaustible redemption, this so great salvation, because of the person who has provided it, because of the price that has been paid for it, and because of the pardon that has been procured. Our God cancels out all our sin, forgives us for all our sin in this great salvation. In the second place, as you look at this text, there is an inexcusable neglect, or an inexcusable decision, because the decision here is called neglect. It's an inexcusable thing to neglect so great salvation. And thousands of people in Ulster and hundreds of people in this locality are doing that. There are more people lost in gospel preaching lands through neglect than for any other reason. Sinning against the gospel is described here as a neglect of so great salvation. This text does not say if you reject it. It does not say if you deny it. It does not say if you persecute it. No, it just says if you neglect so great salvation. Just neglect the salvation of God and you will be guaranteed to miss the salvation of God. And to bring upon your soul the displeasure of Almighty God forever and ever, in order for you to be lost forever, it is not necessary for you to commit some outrageous sin. It is not necessary for you to be an open blasphemer and despiser of the gospel. It is not necessary for you to become an arrogant and blatant blasphemer of God. It is not necessary for you to curse God and curse the Bible. It is not necessary for you to even positively refuse to accept Jesus Christ. No, my friends, all you need to do is neglect. And you'll go to hell. How shall you escape if you neglect? Every week sinners are neglected. Every night this mission, we know folks have come, they've left, they've been neglecting so great salvation. And they're rushing on towards eternity, neglecting. The opportunity has come so many times. Came whenever they were children, sitting in the Sunday school, in the children's meetings. Opportunities were given through the faithful presentation of the Word of God for them to be saved, for them to be partakers of this great salvation. but they refused it as children. And then they became teenagers and young men and young women. And they went out to youth fellowships and Bible classes. They sat in gospel meetings. And again, the opportunity was given, but they neglected all through those teenage years so great salvation. And they grew on into life. And tonight still finds them neglecting the salvation of God. And that's what they're doing now. And they're drifting on towards death, neglecting. Drifting on towards the grave, neglecting. Drifting on towards eternity, neglecting. Drifting on towards hell itself, neglecting so great salvation. That's all a man needs to do in order to perish forever. That's all you need to do. You don't need to be a murderer or a thief. You don't need to be a reprobate or a liar or an infidel or a profane man or an adulterer or a woman of the streets in order to go to hell. No, my friends, neglect. That's all you need to do. And you'll be guaranteed to be lost forever. You've been neglecting for years, haven't you? How many years has it been? And the devil's happy. He's very happy. He doesn't care if you come to meetings. He doesn't care if you come to this gospel mission. Just neglect. And he'll be happy. It is said when pandemonium was convened in hell, Satan stood up and he said to the devils of hell, "Who will go forth to the earth to destroy the souls of men?" One imp arose and the devil said, "What will your message be?" And that demon said, "I will tell men that there is no God, there is no future, there is no eternal death." But an atheist cried out from the lake that burns with fire, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." But Satan says, "Go, and success attend thee." Another imp arose and he said that his message would be against the deity of Christ. "And I will tell people Jesus isn't God. You don't need to believe that." And a Unitarian preacher cried out from the depths of the pit, "Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ?" But Satan said, "Go, and success attend thee." They were other volunteers, but by and by at length there stood up one imp of hell. And the devil says, "What will your message be?" "Well, I will tell them that there is a God. And I will tell them that Jesus Christ, his Son, came into this world to save sinners from hell. And I will tell them that they need to be saved." Stop crying, excited band of fiends. "Are you going to preach the message we are trying to destroy?" He says, "I'm not through with stating my case yet. I will tell them it's all true. That the Bible is all true. And that they need to be saved. But I will tell them they have plenty of time." And so the devil of neglect was born. And Satan says, "Go and success attend thee." And my friends, the devil has been working in this world ever since. And he has been telling people just neglect the salvation of God. And that's why I say he doesn't care if you come to meetings. He doesn't care if you believe the Bible. If you believe that you need to be saved, you just keep putting it off. And the devil will be happy. Heed him not. There is a very stern warning later on in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12 and verse 25. And this is what it says. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." It's God speaking. He has been in this mission. He's been talking to you. And the word of God is giving a warning here. Don't you refuse that. As God speaks from heaven to your soul, don't you turn away from that. Don't you neglect it. What an inexcusable decision that is. Well, my friends, it leads me on to my final thought. There is an inconceivable damnation. The question is asked, and it is what we call a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer is already given, it's already known. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it's not given so that people can begin to give answers to that question. It is given because it's really saying there is no escape. How can you escape? You can't escape. That's what the text is saying. How can a sinner escape who has ignored so great salvation? Who has shunned the gospel? Who has cast off the speaking voice of the Spirit of God? Who has rejected every offer of grace? Who has refused to believe? How can he escape? How can those who have been brought face to face with their eternal need and shown clearly the way hope to be delivered? The answer is there's no escape. All men and women without exception who die without Jesus Christ will be damned. There's no escape. There's no hiding place. There's no avenue of deliverance. There is no second chance. There is no mercy beyond the grave. There is no salvation in the afterlife for the neglecter of so great salvation. And the Bible explicitly declares that escape is impossible. If you know anything about the Bible, you'll know that that's what the Bible teaches. Let me give you an example in the words of the apostle, the great apostle Paul. And this is what he said when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven," verse 7, "with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's clear, abundantly clear. There's no escape. They shall be punished. We think of what the same apostle in this book of Hebrews wrote in the 10th chapter in verse 28, when he said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There is no escape. On the great day of judgment, every soul that ever lived and died without Jesus Christ will be summoned. And they will stand before the great judge of all the world. All voices will remain silent as each individual lines up before the judge of the world. They will be tried, and they will be sentenced. And as the sentence is passed, each soul will be led away into eternal perdition. And as they are led away, their cries and their screams will echo after them as they are thrust into the lake of fire. The everlasting chains will be placed upon them. And when the last soul has been firmly imprisoned in the fiery dungeon, God, as it were, will take the key and he will lock the door and throw the key away, because there's no escape. "How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation?" There is no escape. It is neglecting so great salvation that makes escape impossible. Is that what you're doing tonight? Is that what you're doing in this mission? Is that what you have been doing a lifetime? You have been neglecting the salvation of God. That salvation has been presented to you over and over again. You've sat in gospel meetings time and time again, but you have neglected. Just keep putting it off, another time, another time, another time. My dear friends, cast away such foolishness tonight. Realize that there is a way of escape. A way of escape now. That way of escape that we've spoken about already in the so great salvation, in the person of Christ who came to procure eternal redemption for those who would trust in him. An unsaved person is like a man in a burning building. There's only one way to escape. And I don't need to tell you tonight that the longer he leaves it, the more difficult it will become. Have you ever seen the fires? We've seen buildings on fire and the great controversy that has surrounded those buildings over in England that went on fire. The longer you leave it, the less likelihood it is to escape the fire. You can imagine the fireman going and seeking to rescue someone from the flames. Especially someone that doesn't want to be rescued. I find that hard to believe, but it is possible. How long will the fireman hold on to that person as the fire begins to spread? And that fire begins to wrap itself around the body of that person and eventually around the very hands of the fireman. How long is he going to hold on before he lets go? For the sake of his own life. My dear friends, I want to tell you tonight, reverently in this meeting, that the Holy Spirit of God has been striving in the hearts of men. And he has been tugging at your soul. And as it were, he has been putting his arms around you and he would woo you to the cross. But how long will it be before the Spirit of God will let go and your eternal doom will be sealed forever and ever and ever? And when your doom is sealed, there is no escape. No escape whatsoever. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Holy Spirit of God is working now. Don't turn him away. He's speaking now. Don't shut out his voice. Heed him tonight. But that's the wise thing to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, it is with thanksgiving that we bow together in the light of this inexhaustible redemption that has been provided in Christ. I want to praise thee that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that's open that all may go in. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to thee. We thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world. He went to the cross and there he laid down his life in sacrifice for our sin. He was punished for our sin. We thank you that he poured out his life's blood that we might have redemption. Oh, the costliness of the price that he paid. Thank you for all the suffering that he went through. All the agony of the cross. Thank you for that sacrifice of all sacrifices. When Jesus died, the just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. Lord, speak in this meeting. There have been those attending the mission and they're neglecting salvation. They're putting it off. They've been doing it for years. Lord, we know what a dangerous thing it is to do that. Lord, don't let them do it tonight. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, just in the solemnity of these final moments of the meeting, has God spoken to your heart? Has he come near tonight? Has been our prayer? Has he shown you again the Savior and you need to be saved? Has he given you warning and your heart is troubled again? Don't turn away. Don't turn away. May it be to your eternal cost. It will be if you keep neglecting. But one day you'll cross the line, that point of no return, and you'll never be saved. And you'll go down to the very depths of hell. My friends, Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for you. He loves you. He loves you in a way that no person could ever love you. That no preacher could ever love you. That no family member could ever love you. Jesus Christ loves you tonight. Come to him. He died for you. We can be of help to you after this meeting is over. Please don't go away. I'm not asking you to stand on your feet or put your hand up tonight. But I am saying, come to Christ. Seek him. Come and speak to us afterwards. A lot of Christians here tonight will be very glad to talk to you about your soul's salvation, but don't be there. Almighty God, we commit ourselves to thee now in the word. The voice of this preacher is silent. Preaching time is over. The prayer season is over. We're looking now to the Holy Spirit to work in hearts and bring men and women to the Lord. Do it for your name's sake. Amen. We'll not sing the closing hymn, but just like last evening, our sisters will come to the organ and piano and they will play it. It's a very well-known gospel hymn, an appeal hymn. I'm just going to read the opening verse. It says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And that's what they need to do. Come to Christ. Not to the preacher, not to the church, not to the sacraments. You need to come to Christ.